Thank you for tuning in to the Covenant Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Covenant Podcast is a ministry of Covenant Baptist Church located in Indianapolis, Indiana. And now, here is today's speaker.
Let's turn together then to the book of John, chapter 3. Continuing in the mind and the heart of prayer as we do so, reminding ourselves again of the reality that life is brief and uncertain, and wrestling with the truth that God would speak to us today from His Word. As we read together in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, we'll read the remainder of this chapter today. After this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside, and He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This morning I want to ask you a question as we begin, and it's a question that we've asked before, that we have thought about many times, but I believe that it is a healthy question for us to continually consider, and that is this: who are you following in your life? Who are you following in your life? Who is it that you turn to when you have something happen in your life and you don't know what to do? Whose counsel, whose wisdom are you seeking to find the answers to the questions that are deep inside of all of our hearts? The meaning of life, why we are here, what is the purpose of my life? Why have I been given these things in my life? Why, be they good things or bad things? Who do you follow in your life? Who do you look to for the answers to those questions about life? Somebody answers them for you, or they remain unanswered, but you're looking somewhere. You're investigating the wisdom of someone to find answers to the questions that you have. We all know deep inside of us that there's more to this life than meets the eye, that we can see with these eyes and feel with these hands and manipulate scientifically or even in some emotional or intellectual way. There's more to life than that, and we know that. And we all have those deep, abiding questions. Who are you looking to? Who are you following? Who has the answers for you in your life? There's a lot of potential answers to that question. There's a lot of options. And today, with social media and regular media and radio and TV and books and seminars and conference speakers and self-help, all of these different psychologists and psychiatrists and all of these different groups of people, there's any number of options for you to consider to be a person for you to follow. The popular culture has new people all the time for you to consider that they're so successful. If I just pattern my life after them, maybe I'll be successful. Maybe I'll find fame and fortune. And so you'll follow them for a little while. You'll look to them and somehow that as if they would have answers. There's lots of options for you. There's good options and worse options. There's parents in our culture that tries to ridicule age and parents. Every seemingly most television shows you see today, especially if they're comedies, the parents are portrayed as helpless and as foolish and as disconnected and as just someone not to follow at all. They're just portrayed in that light when in reality they're probably some of the best people that you have to follow for at least a time. It's a short time. So I'm finding in my life it's far too short. There's parents, there's professors, there's teachers. And they can be good or they can be bad, but you can be looking to them for your answers to your deepest questions. There's psychiatrists, there's therapists. There's just all kinds of people for you to look to and to follow. And in reality, I think for most, we would never admit, or maybe there's something to our prideful human nature that doesn't like to say it like that, that I follow this person. But I am telling you today, without a whole lot of reservation, that I would almost guarantee you that everybody in this room is following someone. Ultimately, you are looking to someone and you're following it. The question is, who are you following? And there are lots of options for you today. There's just lots of options. A friend, a spouse, a co-worker. Well, here in John chapter 3, in the close of this chapter, John's followers were confronted with the same kind of situation in that there were choices that they had. There was a brief amount of time, and it was brief, but there was a brief amount of time when John the Baptist was ministering and baptizing and calling people to repentance, and Jesus at the same time was doing the same thing. There was an overlap of their ministries, however brief of a time, but there was a period of time when they were both proclaiming and preaching the gospel and proclaiming the kingdom of God, and they realized that they had a choice to make. And I wonder, and this is only speculation, scriptures are silent on this, but I wonder if there were people who followed John the Baptist after he had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and there were people still around him that were still following him. I wonder if he thought in his mind, "What are you still doing here? Why are you still here?" I understand why he continued to preach, because he was reaching out to the community and to the world, telling them about Christ, but those who remained, I just wonder. I know I probably would have. "Did you not hear me when I told you about Jesus?" But these followers had a choice to make. Who am I going to follow? And on top of that, there is an inferred competition that is introduced in this text, I believe. We're not given exactly what the motives were of these people who came and said, "Hey, John, did you know that Jesus is baptizing too? And everybody's going to him." And maybe their intentions were totally pure or not. I guess it's impossible for us to say one way or the other, at least for me at this time. But one way or another, there is this tendency, I think, for people to place a competition in the mix. John, are you jealous? John, do you realize? And I think it's hard for us to recognize just how powerful that this question could have been or was, because we don't fully appreciate the power with which John came and began to preach and proclaim. Remember, it said that all Jerusalem went out to see him. All Judea went out to see John the Baptist and to hear him. And in human fallenness, there's a tendency there for pride to well up. And there is here this question, John, though there are still some following you, they're all going to Jesus. This inferred competition. This insinuation that there was a divide, a division between John the Baptist and Christ. And what we see in John's answer, I believe, is a crystal clear, clarion call to remind you and me of the reality that we must choose wisely who we will follow in this life. Because you're going to follow someone. Who are you following in your life? John's answer leaves nothing to speculation as to what his opinion was about this situation. Because so many put dividers and so many make competitions and popularity contests, and perhaps in the circles in which we run as Christian people, one of the most dangerous places that this plays out is with preachers themselves. This popularity contest that often takes place, and this division that sometimes is inferred or insinuated or slipped in by the enemy even, that there's some kind of competition going on, when the reality is every preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be like John the Baptist was here and absolve himself of any fame and any popularity and point all to Jesus Christ and to him alone. It's hard to hurt a man's pride when he has himself crushed it by the help of the Spirit of God. But when we take that for ourselves, that insinuation, that lie of the enemy that comes in. John was a unique man. I know this. I recognize that biblically, that John the Baptist was a unique one called of God to be the one who would prepare the way for the very Son of God. And yet in him we see a very large degree of wisdom for you and me to follow in our life as well. Who are you following? And sometimes there's going to be a competition. Satan is going to whisper in your ear that you ought to follow those who this culture and this world exalts as successful and as powerful, as beautiful, as rich and famous and all of these things. And he's going to lie to you that you ought to follow them. John the Baptist points us directly to the one that we ought all to follow. How does he deal with this question, John? Everybody's going to Jesus. And the words that aren't stated, what do you think about that? Does that bother you, John? Are you concerned? You had crowds here that no one has seen in our lifetime. John, you are preaching with a power and a presence of God that we've not seen or even heard of since the days of the prophets 400 years ago. But now, John, they're all going to Jesus. What do you think about that? What he thinks about it is what you and I ought to think about all of those that we might choose to follow other than Jesus. He says, John answered in verse 27, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." His opening remark. His opening remark claims that nothing that he was, nothing that he had, was his. It had been given to him from heaven, from God. Nothing. And he says not only for himself, but he says this about all of us. A person, he says, no one, a person cannot receive anything, even one thing, the way he phrases it, unless it's given to him from heaven. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians. What do you have, Paul says, that you did not receive? And so I ask you today, when we start to examine who it is that we follow, or someone that we might look to, and this is the danger, by the way, even in Christianity, there's a danger, there's an opportunity that Satan uses and has used. I think he'll continue to try to use it. He will insert into people a desire to follow a certain preacher. It's dangerous. It's unhealthy spiritually, and it ends in typically places that no one wants to be. But when we look at this, when John answered this, he says to them, no one has anything that has not been given to them from heaven. And Paul, talking to the Corinthians, what do you have that has not been given to you? And I ask you that today as well. What do you have that has not been given to you? Well, the money that I've earned, that's mine. God didn't give that to me. I went to work every day. I did the work that merited that. The vehicles, the cars, the homes, the things that I have, these are things that I have gotten. These are things that my hands have toiled over and received and obtained by my power. And we know the silliness of that thinking. Because you'd have had no health in order to do such things were it not given to you from heaven. Had God not granted you the ability to get up in the morning and to go to work and to do a job for someone and to bring increase and to bring benefit and to do that you've been asked to do and were paid for, but if God had not given you the ability, you would not have any of those things. John the Baptist was an incredibly powerful preacher. But he admitted and said without any hesitation, all that I have, including that I spoke, the power of the ministry, this is a gift of God. This is not me. This is not my doing. This is not the work of a church. This is not the work of a denomination. This is not the work of men. This is not the work of anyone. This is a work of God. Everything I have has been given to me. And I want you to think long and hard about that in your life. Everything you have has been given to you. Lost and saved alike, by the way. We've studied about God's common grace that He extends and shows to the entire world. He has shown grace and mercy. Who are you following? Are you following Christ? Have you chosen someone else? John tells you the folly, and in many ways, the word just kept coming to me as I studied and prepared to be here today. The word continued, came to my mind, the insanity of following anybody but Jesus. Just the sheer insanity of following anybody but Jesus. And John is the first to state it. And as I said a moment ago, I wonder if there were ever any times when he looked around at those around him wondering, why are you still with me? Maybe some were supposed to. We can't conjecture too much, but I do know without any hesitation the way John answers this question, he was pointing everyone to the Lamb of God, that he ought to be the one that you're following. Because first of all, none of us have anything that has not been given to us. He says as well in verse 28, you yourselves, you know, you bear me witness. He says, I'm calling you to remember. I have said myself, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. I'm not the one that you're supposed to be following. I have been sent before the one that you're supposed to be following. There's one who's coming after me. We've already heard John the Baptist say, the latchet of whose sandal I am unworthy to stoop down and unloose. So different and so exalted is the one who is coming after me that I am to diminish, as he says. He is to increase. You yourselves bear me witness. I said I am not him. There is only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only one. Are you following him? Don't follow anyone else who... At a minimum, there are people who God places in our life to guide us and to help us, but those people, if they are truly, truly interested in your benefit and in your well-being, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to point you to Christ. They're going to say, God has taught me these things in my life, and I want to pass them to you as a fellow brother or sister, and I want to help you because I love you and because I know that you're hurting and you're in pain, but I want to point you to the only one who can see you through this. That is Christ himself. No one else. But our tendency. There is no one in this room who has this temptation to see me in this light. So don't think that's what I am talking about. But it is a tendency for us to exalt people and to think that they are the ones that we ought to follow when Christ is the one that we are to be following. I am not the Christ, John says, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bridegroom, or excuse me, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says to us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me. John, in this scripture that we've read here, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The one whom you are to come into a relationship with in order to be a child of God is Jesus himself. It's not anything less than that. Jesus did not say, come to those who preached and I'll give you rest. He does not say, come to this one and I'll give you rest. Come to that one and I'll give you rest. He says, come to me. Come to me, Jesus says. Don't just come to my word in the morning, though that's a good and wonderful habit. Don't just agree with what I've said. Don't just nod your head in agreement that you know that I created the world. Don't just nod your head in agreement that I am the Son of God. Don't just shake the man's hand when he asks you, do you believe in me? Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me truly. Have a relationship with me. Don't just be Christian in conduct and in creed, but be Christian because you're truly one of mine. Because I know you. I look at you like I did Peter and say, you're Peter and you know me as well. And that's the rock that I'm going to build my church on. Come to me, Jesus says, and I'll give you rest. He didn't say, come to my people merely. He didn't say come to some external exercise of religion. He says to them, come to me. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's what this is all about. It's coming to know Jesus Christ and following him. Don't look to anyone else. Don't look to anything else. No matter how attractive that it might look on the outside, no matter how effective it may appear to us, no matter how happy that people may seem, if they don't have Christ, they don't know him, they have no true wisdom to give to you that will see you past this life into the next, They might give you some good tips on how to make money, how to win friends, and how to influence people. They're not going to lead you to the one who gives everlasting life, who forgives sin, who suffered and bled and died on a cross so that we might have life. This is the one that we are to be looking to, that you are to look to, that you are to follow. John ends here with his statement, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Who in your life, you might say, "Well, I have a lot of people that I follow." Maybe you think you do. Maybe in some respects we do have multiple people that we follow. We should have one above all. Who is increasing in your life? Who is increasing in your life? Because John the Baptist said that the one who should be increasing is Jesus Christ. And everything else is to decrease. And everything else that then we work and we do in our life for the Christ, and we have people in our life that we love and work that we are privileged to do, but all of these things are done in such a way that we're following our Savior, and He's increasing in our life. Is He bigger to you today? If you've been saved and you know Him, is He bigger to you today than the day that you got saved? Is He increasing in your life? Does His Word call out to you, not merely because it's of its wisdom merely in a printed word on a page, but because it's His Word? It's His Word. One of the greatest dangers, I think, when we grow weary of reading Scripture and we don't make it part of our life, we're obviously not following Jesus as closely as we otherwise should be. He's told us to do that. But number two, there's a deeper issue, I think, in this, that we've grown indifferent to the words of our Savior. I pray that it calls out to you, that He calls to you, and that as you read this book, that you come truly into a place of worship and praise and relationship with God. That it's not just checking a box. There's some dispute about whether verse 31 is a continuation of John's words or whether they are the gospel writer, the apostle's words. I don't know that there's a whole lot of need to go into that in any detail, because the words are what they are, and they say what they say either way. I believe that it is addressing this same question. Whether it's John the Baptist or John the Apostle, it says, "He who comes from above is above all." He begins, as he has set this initial response to this question of, "John, what do you think about people going to Jesus?" And he just is simply saying, "My joy is full now. I am the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm going to decrease. He is going to increase. And I not only am fine with that, I rejoice over it. I rejoice that people are looking to Jesus and not me. I rejoice that they turn from following me to following the very Lamb of God. I rejoice over that. I gladly allow that to happen. I gladly turn people over to Him, because He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And we all ought to do the same thing when there are those in our life that we have been privileged to bring close to God, but then they get saved and they begin to follow Him for them alone, following Him. We gladly turn them over to this one. And we cry and we are brokenhearted and in great fear when there are people in our life who choose someone else to follow, because we know that there's no one who will lead them like Jesus would. We know that there's no one who would comfort them in the hour of their greatest need like Jesus would, because He's done it for us. And it's no more a sense of pride. It's just joy overflowing that this one is now following Jesus. That's what we long for everyone in our life. Don't follow me. Unless it's such as Paul would say, be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. He's the only one that's going to know the deepest, darkest, terrible days of your life. And he's going to be able to lead you through them and out of them. So to him, it is to him that we point people. He who comes from above is above all, John says. He's going to compare and contrast. And this is when the word insane started to come to my mind. It's insane to think that it's wise in any way at all to be a follower of someone other than Jesus Christ. He who comes from above is above all. There's nothing that Jesus is not above. He who is of the earth is earthly, and he speaks of earthly things. It's Jesus alone that has the vantage points to lead you and I to places that only he knows and can see. He's up on a high place on his throne. He can guide and he can direct and he can see all of the surrounding area of your life and mine. He knows what you're dealing with now, but he knows what you're going to be dealing with 10 years from now. He knows the decisions that are yet in front of you that you don't have any idea are even going to be a factor in your life. He knows them because he's above all. There's no king above this one. There's no boss above this Savior. There's no friend above him. There's no family member above him. There is none above him. He is above all. And you and I, at the very best, we belong to the earth in one sense, and we speak earthly things, earthly way, but he who comes from heaven is above all. Not only that, you skip to verse 35. He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. There is a wonderful scripture, and I wonder if this was in the writer's mind when he wrote that verse and these verses about Christ in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We won't take time to read all of it, but I would encourage you to go back. This chapter is about the offerings that David and the people of Israel and those involved in the building of the temple, and we know that David didn't get to build it, but he got to gather the materials. David was able, by God's grace and mercy, to gather the materials that his son Solomon would use to build the temple to God that David so longed to build. And they had gathered an enormous amount of wealth. They had gathered all of these materials. Earlier, 5,000 talents of gold, 10,000 derricks of gold, 100,000 talents of iron, 18,000 talents of bronze, 10,000 talents of silver. They brought all of this together. And there might be some temptation in man to look at such a treasure and say, boy, look what we did. And I think sometimes even churches can go down this path. People doing good things, look what we did. Look at the wealth that we have contributed to the work of God, and Satan will do anything he can to distract you from following Jesus Christ, even if it's to follow something that uses his name but does not truly follow him. There can be a temptation here. There could have been then this temptation for them to really pat themselves on the back. Look at what a wonderful thing we have done. But this is not the prayer of David. This is not the mindset of David. And this is not the heart of David. And when John the Baptist is laying before these people this answer, and John the writer, when he continues to write here about the fact that he who is from above is above all, he who is of the earth is earthly, who will we follow in our life? Are we going to follow somebody with the same view as we have here on earth? Or are you going to follow somebody who has a view of heaven and eternity unlike anyone else? Who would you choose? David, after assembling this great treasure, this great, great treasure to then give to Solomon so that he might build the temple. This is what David prays. Therefore, David blessed the Lord. He doesn't merely bless the people and talk about how wonderful that they are, that they've brought this treasure together. David says, bless the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to take to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. He is above all. There is no one who is above this one, this Son, this Christ, this Jesus. No one and nothing, no power, no principality, no government, no authority, no one. And if that is true, should we not follow him? Should we not abandon ourselves to this one? Say, God, to you I am going to give my life because you gave it to me in the first place. And just like this treasure that they brought to make and to build the temple of God, they realized we've done nothing other than give to God what he had already given to us. Done nothing other than that. I am going to follow this one in my life if God would be my helper. To turn away from all other leaders, all other people who might shed an influence over my life. May it be this one, not anyone else. David goes on, but who am I? Listen to the words of this man spoke so long ago. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly. For all things, oh, that we would understand the words of David in this chapter and in this scripture, that we would realize the truth of what he is saying. All things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and all is your own. John tells us that this one, Jesus, who's baptizing across the way, he's above all. He's more important than anything else in the universe. Do you realize that? That in the eyes of God the Father, there is no one and nothing that is more important than his Son. He's above all. And all things have been given to him by the Father. There's nothing that he does not possess. There's nothing that is not his. Who are you following? This one? About whom John is talking? And not only does he come this way, we are to follow him, but John tells us, look, this is the one, he says in verse 32, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. You ever thought about that? The Son of God came and testified to what he had seen and heard. Seen and heard when and where? Seen and heard in eternity with his Father. The only witness, by the way, that can provide such testimony is Jesus. How silly. How silly it would be to put our trust in anyone but Jesus. says he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. No one receives his testimony. Then he goes on. It can be somewhat confusing, but there's clarity to be found. In verse 33, it clarifies. In verse 32, we're told no one receives his testimony, but turns right around and says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. What's the answer to the perplexity here? The last phrase of verse 34, for he gives the Spirit without measure. God is the one, Jesus is the one who bore testimony to his Father. He says in John 6:44, you're not going to come to me unless the Father draws you. He goes on later and talks about him, and he's already said it before here, even in John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven but through me. He gives this testimony, and he says, but no one receives it. You remember, he's already said it. Men love darkness rather than light. And you know what? You're going to have that choice here very shortly. And you're going to have that choice every day of the rest of your life, however many days there might be left of it. Every day that you wake up in the morning, you're going to have this choice. Am I going to love Christ and the light, or am I going to love the darkness in this world? Every day it's going to be set before you. God in His sovereignty has given you that opportunity to choose. He set the choice, and He says He gives the Spirit without measure. Those who come to Him are quickened, their eyes are opened by the Spirit of God to see the truth. Initially the truth of their sin. See what it did, that it put Jesus on the cross. That when He died on the cross, He died for your sin. So that you might have life everlasting. That you might have life and have it more abundantly. Are you following Jesus? Something else. John makes absolutely no apology for telling people, absolutely, I'm going to decrease. I should decrease. Are you kidding? And this insinuation that there's some kind of a competition between me and Jesus? Are you kidding me? He who is from above is above all. I don't have anything that I haven't received from Him. He who Jesus is the one that the Father has given all things. What do you mean? What do I think of this? It's only right. It's only natural. It only makes sense. But more than that, spiritually, when we come to know Him, when we receive His testimony, we set our seal to this, that God is true. That God is true. And I want to close with this last verse, verse 36. The result, the options, you might say, that are before us with reference to who we choose to lead us in our life and to whom we follow. We have two choices. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And by the way, do you see the interchange between the word believe and obey? To believe is to obey. To obey is to believe. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus is the one to whom you trust and you follow. And you receive when the Spirit of God moves on your heart and He knocks on your door, as it is said, and He reveals to you your sin, and you set aside all pride, all self-righteousness, assurance, all self-sufficiency, and you no longer deny the reality of your own sin, but you confess that sin to God and you trust in Christ and He saves you through the Spirit of God as He regenerates you and makes you new and your eyes are open and your mind understands and you set your seal to this, that God is true. And elsewhere in Scripture, let every man be a liar, but God is true. Who are you following? This one who is in heaven now, who was in heaven, who was there with the Father when He made Adam and Eve and created the world and shaped the mountains and the rivers and He set the galaxies in their places when they're so impossibly far from us and yet somehow we see them and this universe that defies our understanding. You going to follow this one or are you going to follow some man or some woman who has no different vantage point than you do, who has no eternal perspective, will lead you to a life of heartache and brokenness and will end here, the wrath of God remaining upon them. Sometimes people, and I think of this, on occasion, God, if I'm in the way, then get me out of the way. You are who I desire to follow. You are who I desire all of those that I love to follow. If I'm somehow in the way, then get me out of the way. Strike me dead. Remove me from the scene. And sometimes I think about that as I did in preparing to come. I thought, you know, sometimes people can fail to come to Christ because they're following a good person. And it's a tragedy. Tragedy. And then sometimes people can fail to come to Christ because they blame some bad person, some Christian who, someone speaking the word, who they know good and well, or at least they think they do, they know good and well that they're not perfect. And so they say, that one is not perfect either. Who is he to speak to me of these things? I say to you, don't fail to come to Christ because you're following a good person. And don't fail to come to Christ because some bad person seems to put a stumbling block in your way. Go to Christ. Go to Jesus. Follow Him. Follow Him. He's the one with whom you deal here. It isn't me. John the Baptist is saying, this question you're giving me is a ridiculous question. It's insane what you're asking me. Is it okay that they follow Him? Of course it is. What do you think I've been saying? Follow Him. Go to Him. Yes, He has imperfect messengers. Yes, He has imperfect people. Yes, He has imperfect churches, but you're not dealing with them ultimately. You're dealing with God, who has a perfect Son, who He has said to follow. And you'll never be disappointed in Him. You'll never be disappointed in Him. You will never be disappointed in Him. Who are you following? May it be Christ. If it's not Christ, may it be Him beginning today. Come to Him in faith and repentance if you don't know Him. And until you know for yourself, because He's revealed Himself to you and He's changed your heart and made you new and you want to follow Him and you begin today to do that. And then may it be that every day from now to the rest, through the rest of your life, however many days might be left. And then, as we've said earlier, when it comes to the end of our days, Kent Welch lived 46 years and then he died. It just means he lived 46 years here and then he went home to heaven because of the love that God showed him in Christ, who died to make a way possible for him to enjoy such eternal glory and splendor. We all of a sudden begin to see what Paul meant when he said, we ought not sorrow like others do at the passing of our loved ones who know the Lord. There ought to be something in us of a joy with Christ.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to today's program. Please visit us at www.covenantmbc.com to access our podcast archive and learn more about the ministry of Covenant Baptist Church. Visit us on our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/covenantinindy.